today as we come to the table.
Submission can be a bad word. I don't want to submit to my boss. I don't like him. He's mean. He's this, he's that. Listen, if Jesus, being God, submitted to the Father while here on earth in human form, then we could submit to our boss. God has given us all someone to submit to. We all are under authority. And Jesus is giving us a picture here saying, while on this earth, there is a set authority structure, and you're to come under that authority structure. Even I, being God, am coming under the authority of the Father while I'm here in this body. Again, God has given the authority structures here while we're here in these bodies and on this planet.
This life isn't a free-for-all, although it seems like anything goes these days, right? Well, despite the chaos in our world today, as followers of Christ, we're called to submit to His authority. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you of the oneness of God and the coming judgment of mankind. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Are you living in obedience to the Lord? Jesus says whoever hears the word and believes the Father sent him will not come into judgment, but have passed from death to everlasting life. And only God's word has that kind of power. So let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 5, as he tells us more about the oneness of God.
The oneness of God. Now, the oneness of God sounds like a strange title at first, but when you consider that God is a triune being, it makes total sense. And that is God, the Bible says, is three persons in one, but all in one harmony as well. Unity and harmony. Now, you might think, well, of course they're in harmony, but again, it's the mystery of the Trinity. They're three persons. So theoretically, they could be in disharmony, but they're all in harmony as one and yet all separate. And so that's what we're looking at today. We're going to see Jesus showing these religious leaders here in Jerusalem that he and the Father are one and that everything they do together. They work together. They're not separate. And again, we'll see the godness of Jesus today as well. But this whole picture of the Trinity that's in Scripture, it's interesting. I was reminded this past week by a Peanuts cartoon about one and about unity, where Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channels, and she threatened him with her fist if he wouldn't change the channel. So Lucy comes in, she shows him, her fist, and Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and just take over?" And she said, "These five fingers." She said, "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." He said, "Which channel do you want to see?" And then turning away, this is cute. In the last slide there, he turns over. He's looking at his hand, and he says, "Why can't you guys be organized like that?" You know? The thing is, the Father is organized. He is organized as a unit, all as one, and they work together as one. And Jesus is going to declare that he is God today and show that oneness to these religious leaders. And again, because of this, they're going to be furious because he's declaring to be God and that he's doing the work of God and the fact that he is one with God. You know, it's interesting. It's hard for us when we think about the Trinity and, you know, multiples or three being one. And I think we struggle with that because in our mindset, we tend to see something. And if it doesn't look like one, that means it's not one. But oftentimes you can see something that looks like one, and indeed it is not one. There was a couple years back, I had one of these giant wolf spiders, you know, those big ugly hairy ones that you find out in your driveway, hopefully your driveway, sometimes they're in the garage or whatever. But I'm not a huge spider fan. I don't hate them, but I don't love them, all right? So I kind of stay away from them, let them do their own thing. And I saw this giant, you know, one of these big ones, you know, there in the driveway. I'm thinking, I got to get this thing because it's not going to get in the house. So I don't have a lot of compassion on those. I walked over to step on it. And as soon as I stepped on this spider, about 30 or 40 went in all directions. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but what they do is these wolf spiders, they carry their little ones on their back. And so I get this real education. It's like, you talk about freak out moment. Yeah, it's like they were going everywhere. And I was like, this is nasty. All right. Now, it looked like one to me, but was multiples. That is where a lot of people struggle in understanding the Trinity. How can it be one and look like one and yet be multiples? God says it is, and we simply trust him because of that. And because of that, Jesus said, I am indeed one with the Father. He and I are together. We're not only in perfect harmony, but we are the same, if you will, in one in this Trinity. And so, again, there's this whole mystery that we don't fully understand, but the Lord, again, is going to confront the religious leaders about this whole issue today because he's going to claim to be equal with God. And they're going to struggle with that. Now, we finished last week, if you remember, with Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, facing the wrath of the religious leaders for daring not only have healed someone on the Sabbath, but to have them carry their mat. And again, remember, to them, it was a very serious thing to do anything on the Sabbath. There was a total misunderstanding of the Sabbath. Jesus sees this guy at the pool of Bethesda. He says, get up, take up your bed and walk. And what really hit me this week, that didn't even hit me last week, as I was thinking about it more and kind of meditating on this, he didn't really even stay long enough to make, you know, good contact with this guy in a long conversation because the guy didn't even know who he was. He didn't even recognize him. He didn't, you know, Jesus had to come and reveal to him who he was for him even to see him. So he walks by and just gives us, do you want to be healed? Well, then take up your bed and walk. And he just took off. And the disciples take off with him. This guy jumps up, grabs his mat, picks it up, goes to the temple to worship God because of this miracle that just happened. And of course, the religious Jews who have all these rules and regulations see Jesus, they see this man that Jesus has healed walking in the temple, carrying his mat. Who told you to do that? He says, well, I don't know, but the man who healed me. Isn't it amazing how people oftentimes get mad at us simply because we're obeying the one who healed us? Why are you mad at me? I'm just obeying the one that healed me. He told me to take up my bed and walk. He told me to be his witness. He told me to share with you his love. I'm just doing what he asked me to do. He's the one that healed me. Take it up with him. But again, they're mad at him, no doubt making him put his mat down, and all this is happening. And then Jesus finds him. I love that. He goes to the temple. Jesus finds him in the temple and says, now, don't sin. You'll make things worse. Walk righteously from this point on. The guy runs and tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus. And I don't think he did that out of spite. It wasn't like, you know, hey, there he is. Get him type thing. It was like excitement. It was Jesus. He's the one that healed me. I'm healed now. And rather than them being excited, what did they do? They got mad. And they go seek Jesus out to hound him and to give him a hard time and persecute him because he dared to do this on the Sabbath. Now understand, they had all their Sabbath rules that they came up with. And not God's rules at all their rules they came up with, man-made rules. And how sad it is when man gets so wrapped up in his religion that he can't even see God anymore in the midst of it. And that's exactly where they were. It was all the way it had to be done by their rules and regulations and not even seeing the glory of God. And that's where we take up here in verse 16. As they're going to rush Jesus and give him a hard time. The language paints a very interesting picture. Notice what it says. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, for what reason? Again, because as we said, Jesus dared to do something good and heal someone on the Sabbath. But even more than that, he told him to carry his mat, which is to them, they said it was a burden. You couldn't do that. And they had all their specific rules about what the Sabbath was all supposed to be like. And notice it says they persecuted him. The first thing they did is they persecuted, and the word literally means with ongoing persecution. So this was a running scene that was happening here. And interesting, it also comes literally with the meaning of, and I quote this, chasing him and continually hounding him. So get the picture in your mind. Jesus goes to the temple, finds this guy. The guy points him out. This rush of religious Jews, how dare you, you know, whatever, not follow our rules and do it our way. And they're following Jesus. And I doubt he's just sitting there. He's talking to them, but he's doing his thing, what he had to do. And they're following him around, kind of like the paparazzi or something, you know, and all these reporters, who said you could do that? How did you do that? That's the picture it gives in the language. A continual following and just hounding him and chasing him and persecuting him. And by the way, whenever you make a stand for the Lord like that, that's exactly what you're going to find happens. People are going to give you a hard time. And so they're giving him a hard time. They're chasing him because of their view or whatever, and really getting passionate about this. And we're going to see they wanted to actually kill him, it says. I mean, how could you become so religious you want to kill people? Think about that for a moment. We tend to think of religion as something that's good, do we not? The word religion in normal society, it means it's something good. The more religious you are, the better. But note this, and you already know this as believers, sometimes the more religious people are, the worse they are. And the harder they are to reach for God. And sometimes, depending on what their religion teaches, the more dangerous they are. Well, these guys taught if you dared do something that went against their rules on the Sabbath, you were to be put to death. And so this is a very passionate, religious, false as it is, aggression against the Lord here. And again, it's amazing when people get passionate about what they believe, right or wrong, how violent and destructive they can be. And you see violence and destruction begin to happen when people have a great passion for something, but you can recognize that passion is not of God. Note this, if some religion is doing harm to people because they love their God so much, it is not the real God of the Bible. Is everybody with me on that? The real God of the Bible says the more passionate you are about me, the more you will love people, the more you will lay your life down for others, not the more destruction and damage you will bring. And so Jesus recognized what was going on, but these guys were so blinded by their false faith that they were just, you know, let's kill him. Whatever we have to do to kill him. And so they get serious about what Jesus is doing and try to, you know, bring damage to him, going to try to get stones and kill him. And again, it's interesting. The Jews today still do this. I feel for them. They're still the religious Jews of Israel that do this. If you drive in certain neighborhoods in Israel, in Jerusalem today, on the Sabbath, they will throw rocks at you and they will try to hurt you. It's interesting, the guides used to tell us, no, we can't go through that neighborhood. You'd be on the bus. Why can't we go through there? Because there'll probably be a rock concert. So let's go around this way and we're going to head up that way, because they just don't, you know, that is for whatever the reason, you're driving on the Sabbath or you're in a place where they think it's wrong, it goes against their law, and they're going to do that. I remember being in Israel one time, and I still don't know what this guy wanted, but I saw a little bit of their Jewish, religious Jewish vengeance in the eyes, so to speak. I don't know what the guy's deal was. But I was just there in the old city, and I think I had me some shawarma or something. That's like a great meal over there. But anyway, I'm standing there, and this guy with the hat and the ringlets and the coat, well, comes up to me, and he goes, "Are you a Jew?" And looks at me really mean right in the eyes. I was like, well no. But, you know, I thought, well, what's he going to say? He didn't answer. He just walked on. I don't know if maybe he thought I was a Jew and I was wearing something I shouldn't wear or doing something I shouldn't do. But they are so passionate about what they believe, although their passion is wrong and misguided, and it brings great destruction and aggression. And so I can't say that I've experienced the aggression from them like the Lord did, not even kind of, but I get kind of a small taste in just seeing how passionate, even today in Israel, they still are. And so they're mad at him about the Sabbath. How dare he do this? Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." These are fighting words. You know, in the South, them's fighting words. Why? Because what he's saying is, I'm equal with the Father. Now, he's going to go on and keep saying this more and more and extrapolate as we go through this. But he's saying, I and the Father are one. What the Father does, I'm doing. The Father is working now, and so I'm working as well. That is, the Father is in agreement with me about the man that I healed. Just because it's the Sabbath or a holy day or whatever, God doesn't stop working. Now, again, the Sabbath was good, and the Sabbath has a lot of good purposes to it, so that we get rest. We need physical rest. But the Sabbath pointed to Jesus, our rest in God. That's what it pointed to. And once Jesus came, it tells us in the New Testament, the Sabbath was done away with. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. That doesn't mean it isn't a good principle to take a day of rest. We should do that. And I think you'll live a healthier life if you do that. But the Sabbath was something that was supposed to point them to God. It wasn't something they were supposed to do as a religious thing the way they were doing it. And so Jesus says, you know, my Father's working, and so I am. Can you imagine if the Father ever really stopped working? What if he took a day off? The Bible says that God holds all things together by his power. If God took a day off, we would all just explode into small pieces around the universe. Get this. The Bible says that God gives us every single breath we take. Somehow he's involved in that. I don't know how. But as we're in this service today and you're breathing, God gave you that. He gave you the next one. He's going to give you breaths, I hope, through the entire service, right? If not, we're going to be a lot of action and excitement. We'll take care of you the best we can, right? But God gives us every breath we have, which is even more convicting when you think about how many people take the breath that the Bible says God gives them and they use it to curse him. Here's some breath I want you to have. All right? Here's some more breath. And he keeps giving it. You know, if you were God, what would you do? Whoop, that's enough. I about had it, you know? You think as a parent, you know? Aren't you glad God didn't like us? Aren't you glad when he gives us every breath, even those who curse him, he still gives them more breath because he loves us so much? I want you to have more time. I know you're screaming at me and you hate my guts, but I love you and I died for you. You need some more time. Here's another breath. Here's some. I'm going to give you several more years of breath, and I'm going to put people in your path that are going to share with you. You're going to yell at them and get mad, but I'm going to keep sending them. Can you imagine that person standing before the Lord on that day when they've rejected all those breaths and all those messages and all those people and all those sermons, and he says, what more could I have done? It's going to be too late at that point. It's too late. And these guys are so wrapped up in what they think it should be and what their religion is and all this, they're getting furious. And Jesus says, my father, again, this would have made them all the more. What do you mean your father? They believe that he was a demon. He was possessed by demons. They believe that his father was Satan. He's going to tell them later on, your father is Satan. My father is the father in heaven. I know him. He knows me and he loves me. And so, again, the wording here gives a picture of an intimate and personal place that he had with God, making himself equal with God, indicating an ability and right to work on the Sabbath just like the Father does, and making himself equal in essence and in every way. And again, showing that God backed him for this. God was with him. Jesus wasn't doing this on his own. He's going to go on. Notice, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. Again, the way he said it, he's my father. There was an intimacy in the language there. So they caught that. And making himself equal with God. Who does he think he is? God? Yeah. Because that's who he's saying that he is. And he's going to say it over and over. They recognized that he was declaring to be God. They recognized he was making himself equal with God. Isn't it amazing? Many people today don't recognize that. I've even heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere Jesus is God. It says it everywhere. Jesus said it over and over. In this passage, he's going to say it several times. We're going to see. He said it over and over. The Bible says it over and over. At one point, when we get later on in John, he's going to say, before Abraham was, that is, before Abraham ever even existed, I am. Guess what I am is? It's one of the names of God. It's one of the eternal names of God. It's actually one of my favorite names of God because it just means the existing one. I just am. There's no beginning. There's no end. I just am. I love that. And so they knew exactly what he was saying. They want to kill him all the more now because of what he's done. And look, it says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. In other words, the Father was with me on this, on touching this man and healing him. The Father's, you guys aren't with the Father. He's with me. He and I are one. We're working together in harmony because we are one. He's God, I am God, the Holy Spirit is God, we are the Trinity. Now, he didn't go into all that right here. But that's the understanding we have from the entire Bible. But now note this. This is really cool to me. Jesus made it his goal to do nothing but what the Father told him to do. Wow. That is, although he was fully God in and of himself, while he was a man in a man's body and being God, he carried out only the will of the Father, and that should be our goal as well. And what a beautiful picture and teaching of biblical submission this is. Submission can be a bad word. I don't want to submit to my boss. I don't like him. He's mean. He's this, he's that. Listen, if Jesus, being God, submitted to the Father while here on earth in human form, then we could submit to our boss. God has given us all someone to submit to. We all are under authority. And Jesus is giving us a picture here saying, while on this earth, there is a set authority structure, and you're to come under that authority structure. Even I, being God, am coming under the authority of the Father while I'm here in this body. Again, God has given the authority structures here while we're here in these bodies and on this planet. When we get into heaven, there won't be male or female, and there won't be the same kind of structure that's set up, but there will be authority structures in heaven even. The Bible says, depending on your faithfulness to God will depend on where you are in heaven authority-wise. Jesus said some will be given 5 cities, some will be given 10 cities. He's speaking about when we rule and reign here on the earth with him. The Bible says we will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years with Jesus. And depending on what your faithfulness has been to him or lack thereof will depend on what position you have in that kingdom. Now, there won't be jealousy, and there won't be envy, and there won't be those kind of things because we're going to be perfect and all filled with love and loving each other. But the reality is that's what it's going to be like. And so, but while we're here on this earth, we have to understand there is a biblical structure and a biblical model. And by the way, is this not applicable to today? Listen, I don't care where you stand politically. We're to come under the authorities God has given us. Whether it be our mayor, our governor, our congressman, our senator, our president, we're to come under their authority. Now, is there ever a time we disobey that authority? Absolutely. When is that? When they ask us to go against the word of God. If you're asked to go against the word of God, you're to say, no, I can't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before Nebuchadnezzar. He was a wicked leader, but they came under that wicked leader's authority until he said, you've got to bow down to my God. And when he made them bow down to a false god, they said, we can't do that. So whenever we're asked to do something that goes against the word of God, that's where we have to very respectfully say no. But beyond that, guys, this is a great lesson for the church to be a picture of to the world around us. The world needs to see biblical submission. It doesn't matter what your political view is or your political view is not. And you can have that view. That's fine. But guys, make sure that we're painting a picture to the world of the way Jesus was. Jesus was God. And he said, who's my authority? Oh, the Father. I'm only going to do what the Father says. And so if he can do that, how much more should we be able to do that? Especially if you struggle with submission, if you struggle with coming under that boss that maybe is a little bit harsh or whatever the case might be. Remember, it honors the Lord and is a picture to the world if we're able to do that of what God wants us to be. So he says to them here, look, hey, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this the way the Father does. Only what the Father asked me to do is all that I'm going to do. And he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now look at this. This is interesting because you probably read this the way I did the first time I did before I got deeper into the words here. Notice he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. When I read that, immediately thought the word there would be the word agape. Now there are different words in the Greek language for love. We only have one word in English for love. It's love. That's it. But there's a lot of different nuances to love, is there not? The Greek breaks that out. And that's one of the reasons God used the Greek language to write the New Testament. It gives us more nuance. It gives us more details. There's the phileo love, which means brotherly love. I love you like a brother or a friend. There's the agape love, which means I love you more than myself. I'd lay my life down for you. There's the eros love, which is a physical love. There's all these different loves it talks about. And when God shows his love, we tend to always think of it in the agape. That is, I'm laying my life down for you because that is the love God has for us. And the love that the Father had for the Son. But it's interesting right here and really caught me off guard doing the word studies. This is the word phileo. Now what that means is Jesus said, the Father loves me like a friend. That's interesting. Why would Jesus say the Father loves me like a friend? Why not say the Father loves me like himself? Because we are one and we, you know, whatever and all this. No, because of what he says right after that. The Father loves the Son like a friend and shows him all things that he himself does. Because when you're good friends and best friends with someone, you reveal your most intimate secrets with them. Why is this exciting to me? And I think this is the point the Lord and the Holy Spirit's making here. Jesus told his followers, he said, you are no longer just servants of mine. I now call you what? Friends, your friends. What that means is, I'm going to reveal things to you that other people aren't going to see. I'm going to show you things they don't know. You're going to be a privileged character on the earth. Is that cool or what? You look around the world, they don't get it. How come they don't understand? Why can't they clearly see the things that you see as a Christian? How come their eyes aren't open like your eyes are open? Because God has made you his friend, and you have made yourself his friend, and he's now showing you things that the world can't know. Jesus prayed this, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Now, he didn't say it that way, but that was his heart. Those who think they know everything, in other words, and you've revealed them to babes. I love that.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6:00.
a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.